Okay, good morning, everyone. I'd appreciate if you just pray with me for a moment as we start. Father God, I just want to thank you again for your word to us and ask you particularly to be speaking to us through your word this morning, Lord, and help us all to be listening and responding to you as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Yeah. So you heard it. It's 3 days, three sleeps to Christmas, which must be a really good time to reflect on the messages that God delivered to his people around the time of Jesus' birth. Now, we're in Luke chapter 1. If you happen to have a Bible, that'd be handy. We'll look at some verses in there. But first of all, I'd like to ask you just to use your imaginations for a moment to ponder some possible situations. So one is your boss asks if you would like to move into a leadership role. Two is your girlfriend tells you she is pregnant. Or three, your child asks if you believe in monsters. Now, in all of these examples, it's not so much about you. I think it's more about what the message giver wants from you. So just park that thought for a moment. The first character in today's passage is the angel Gabriel. I thought a bit of an introduction is worthy for Gabriel. He's first mentioned in the book of Daniel, where he assisted Daniel to understand a vision about future empires. That was Daniel chapter 8. And then he's there again in Daniel chapter 9, where there is a message about the future coming of the Anointed One. Now, Anointed One in English is in Greek is Christ or Christos, and in Hebrew is Messiah. All the same term, essentially, in different languages. Just in case that comes up in your Bible quiz, a couple of other things for the Bible quiz answers. Gabriel is never actually called an archangel in the Bible. I think that's a tradition. And angels don't actually have wings in the Bible. That's another tradition. We're happy to have some traditions. That's fine. But Gabriel also appeared earlier in this first chapter of Luke, where he seemed frustrated because Zechariah doubted the message. So I'll just read from verse 19, where Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news," before striking him dumb. This Gabriel doesn't seem someone to muck around with, I don't think. I'll just read verses 26 and 27 of our passage. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And then Gabriel's opening words, they seem very positive to Mary. So he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So rather than being bowled over by the compliment, Mary's reaction seems mixed at best. In 29, it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel Gabriel goes on with these really famous words of Christmas: "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And Gabriel goes on to say more about the child to be born. He says, he will be great, which is pretty straightforward, I think. He says he will be called the Son of the Most High, which puts him in a very special relationship to God. It says the Lord God will give him the throne of David. And David was, of course, Israel's most important king, and he had been promised an eternal kingdom. But in Jesus' day, David had been dead for 1,000 years, and there was no such kingdom. There was only the Roman occupation. So every patriotic Israelite was longing for the restoration of the kingdom of David. And here Mary is given the message that she will give birth to the man to do it. The Old Testament has many references to a Messiah who was to come to restore the kingdom of God. Verse 33 says, he will reign over Jacob's descendants. And Jacob was the patriarch whose name was changed to Israel, and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So these titles being applied to the son to be born are very kingly titles. We also need to note that Mary was told to name the child Jesus. And Jesus comes from the Hebrew, has a meaning of God saves. As Christians, we believe Jesus was born both to rule and to save, and we call him Lord and Saviour. It's important, I think, to remember both sides. So the angel seemed to be talking about a great event in human history, but Mary had her feet very firmly planted in this reality. She said, how will this be, since I am a virgin? So if you ever think that perhaps only we modern people know how babies are made, you can see from Mary's response that she knows it's impossible for her to be pregnant. It would take a miracle. So we read on in verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail, is verse 37. So God's word to Zechariah earlier in the chapter had been that he and Elizabeth would have a child to be named John. And John said a bit more, Gabriel said a bit more about John back in verses 16 and 17, so I'll read those out. It says, John will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So these verses repeat a much earlier word from God. In fact, they repeat the very last verses of the Old Testament, which would have been written about 400 years earlier by the prophet Malachi. Now, in our verse 38, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. So Mary is such a picture of innocence and faith and obedience. But somewhere approximately 30 years later, she will at one point form the view that her son Jesus was out of his mind. I say that not to spoil the Christmas story, but I say that too as a reminder that there are different responses to Jesus. I think the question when we read scripture should be, what is my response? Now, you may have responded to Jesus many years ago. It could still be a question, what is your response this year? Do you accept him as both Lord and Saviour? Are there any areas where you need to let this Jesus be king in your life? Now, the next few verses in our passage describe a lovely meeting of two godly women joyfully sharing their blessings. I think it's worth a closer look, as it's one of many scriptures that highlight the importance of women in the life of Jesus. The 12 disciples are all men, but in the Gospels, women are very important as witnesses, as receivers and bearers of messages, and as supporters of Jesus' ministry. Now, Elizabeth is old, we're told that. And Mary is likely quite young, perhaps even early teens. And the older woman first speaks to the younger, reading from verse 39. I'll read out about this meeting. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, so she's travelled a reasonable distance, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." I just think that's such a special meeting, and we in the 8 o'clock service this morning, they lit the Advent candle for joy today. You can sort of see that joy coming through in the meeting of these two ladies. Now, the next section is known as Mary's Song, or the Magnificat. Mary speaks out of the overflow of her heart. First, Mary rejoices that she has been chosen to give birth to the promised Messiah, reading from verse 46 to 49. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now this next verse 50 says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And I just picked up on that fear him, the fear of God concept is there. But it's a common concept in the Old Testament, but much less so in the New Testament. And perhaps I personally, if you ask me, I probably tend to think of it more as a feeling of awe and reverence more than fear and trembling kind of thing. But it is a concept that's in the scriptures, right? So when Jesse preached here 2 weeks ago from 1 John, there was a verse there that I'll read out to you. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So it's interesting to try and resolve these things and think about it. I thought a good place is to look at it from the perspective of parenting. So a child may obey a strict parent out of fear of punishment. And I'm going to be honest, we probably use that kind of parenting. And it can work, you know, that can achieve obedience. But I think we'd probably all agree that it's much better if a child chooses to obey out of love and respect for their parent. Obedience does matter. So that's an outcome that we might be looking for. But I think that love is the better motivation, and I particularly think it's better because it's the more enduring motivation. And I think it's a better motivation for us. So Mary stands here in this time between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Elizabeth's child will be John the Baptist, who comes in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, of which he's kind of going to be the last. John comes to prepare the way for the Messiah by calling the people to repentance. And after this, everything changes. So in the next verses, Mary recalls what God will do through the Messiah. And it pretty much sounds like a complete turning upside down of the hierarchy of society. So I'll just read from verse 51. It says he has, but it's not looking at what happened in the past. It's saying he has done these things because he's bringing the Messiah, right? So these things will happen through Jesus. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now, this turning upside down concept seems to crop up a number of times in the Gospels. You might have noticed that little poke at the rich in verse 53. And Mary's song is about a world where the rich, the powerful, and the proud are brought lower, while the poor and humble are lifted up. So where does this program of Jesus sit today? In a world where a billionaire, shrouded in allegations of corruption and criminality, can become the leader of the world's most powerful and rich nation with the support of other billionaires. But I feel lucky, thinking about this, I feel very lucky to have grown up in a place where everyone is equal before the law, where everyone's vote is equal, where government welfare extends to everyone in need, where many things in my society are based on the Bible, essentially, and where Christian people developed important aspects of what we have in our society, hospitals and universities and all kinds of things, kind of came out of that. I'm very thankful for that, but it's quite clear that there's still plenty of injustice and wrongdoing. It continues to be the case. The need for Jesus is as great as ever. And the message for today, I think, is that, as ever, it starts with me and the one thing that I can control, which is my response to Jesus. So as we think of Jesus coming, we think of him coming afresh again this Christmas, this year, and how we're responding to Jesus. And I'd just like to pray for us for a moment about that. Father God, we thank you that you come. We thank you that you come to save us, that you offer us forgiveness. You offer to take away our guilt and shame. But Father, we remember that you come as Lord. You come to rule. And there'll be a final reckoning someday. But Lord, today we offer ourselves to you, and we ask you to help us to let you be king in our lives and help us to have that in mind this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.